Well, turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. The whole book of Jonah, really, for our gospel message this evening, but especially chapter 2, where we find Jonah in the depths. And we shall see in this chapter and the whole account, really an illustration of how the Lord brings men to himself. There's much drama and struggle very often in the conversion of a man. And really, the truth be told, in every conversion, it might not be drama and struggle externally, but certainly internally. There is this tug of war, this pulling toward the world, and the Lord, in his mercy, bringing us back, and an exhibition of his power over our hearts. It is the great romance, you could say, too, the romance of the gospel, that the Lord pursues us and brings us to our senses. Well, in this, with this account here of Jonah, I would like us to note four directions altogether, four different directions, as I present this gospel message based on this book and this chapter. The direction of going away and then towards, away and towards, and also of downward and upward with Jonah, and then of course applied to ourselves, but with Jonah in disobedience. He went away from God to Joppa and to Tarshish. Joppa would have been on the coast, and there he boarded a ship and he went to Tarshish. We're not sure where Tarshish was, but could have well have been in Spain or somewhere across the Mediterranean. And Jonah was fleeing from God, going away from God. He didn't want to preach God's message to Nineveh. He had his own ideas, which we'll come to maybe later. But suffice it to say that, for now. He had his own ideas. He didn't want to preach God's message to Nineveh, so he fled from God, went away from God. And then, secondly, we have Jonah going downward because the hand of the Lord was upon him and stopped him in his tracks. And because of his disobedience, a storm took place and the ship was about to sink. And as we saw in the reading, the sailors, the mariners, threw Jonah overboard into the sea, and down he went, in that downward direction. So away from God, then downward he went. And then we see an upward direction. And Jonah chapter 2 is a lovely chapter. You know, for much of the book, we have to almost see Jonah with a dim view for most of it. He was a kind of rebellious prophet, you could say, in many ways. But in Jonah 2, we see his heart. And here was a man who was truly a man of God. And here in the depths, he cries to God for help. And he cries upwards to God. And God hears him in heaven. And then lastly, the fourth direction, he eventually returns towards God in service. And he does preach the message to Nineveh. And warns Nineveh of their sins. And of course, Nineveh repents of their sins. Apply to us, and that means, of course, we go away from God ourselves. We, in disobedience, like Jonah, go away from God. Mankind, ever since Eden, the Garden of Eden, has been going away from God. The tribes of Adam, you could say, have been incessantly, continually going away from God ever since Eden. But then God knows how to deal with a man, and he does bring men downwards to stop them in their tracks. And then from the depths we cry to God like Jonah, and we are heard in heaven. And then lastly, there is a new direction. What a glorious thing this is. What a happy thing it is to see that man who was going away from God being truly converted and saved, and now going towards God in service. It is one of the most wonderful sights in this world to see a man who has been saved and now heading towards God, serving Him and loving Him. Well, very briefly then, those four matters, away from God and from mercy. Secondly, downwards into the depths. Thirdly, upwards in prayer and upwards in Christ. And lastly, towards God in service. And I trust the end of that account will be yours as well, that you shall be saved and serve God. First of all, and maybe primarily, the main thing I have this evening, although I'm going to deal with all four directions, the main thing I have is away from God and from mercy. And to think about this in a little more detail. As I said, the story of man is this. Ever since Eden, we have gone away from God. What a story of the tribes of Adam. What a story of mankind. You see it, don't you, everywhere. This most definite direction. A man is going away from God. The society in which we live, we sense it, away from God. And so it is also, through the centuries, century by century, away from God. What is wrong with us? It's true though, isn't it? We go away from God, and have done ever since Eden. Although Jonah is very clearly a prophet of God and a good man, he pictures well this disobedience and this direction of man. Although, of course, man goes much further than Jonah in his sin. Jonah was a man of God. But his disobedience and what he did pictures what man is doing in a much more serious way. But in Jonah, we do see the essence of the matter. His disobedience, God dealing, and then bringing us to the right place. And a very helpful picture of the gospel, I think. Very dramatic picture, isn't it? The depths and the heights and the directions. And so Jonah, as we see here, would escape God. He wished to go out of Israel and out of the sight of Jerusalem, because he thought he might escape the presence of the Lord by doing so. And so he went to Joppa and then boarded the ship to Tarshish. And so we too go away from God in this way. Perhaps those who have sat under the ministry of the preaching of the gospel wish to get out of the house of God. You see that sometimes, don't you? Especially with children who are the children of saved people and they can't bear the message anymore. And so they escape the house of God. And away they go to Joppa and to Tarshish. But others too just respond to the invitations to the house of God as if it was something to be avoided like the plague. And away they go from the house of God. They won't cross the threshold. And also from the ways of God as well. And here we come to the matter of obedience and disobedience. And we are the children of disobedience. And we do not love the ways of God. And we do not obey His command to repent of our sins and to believe in Jesus Christ. We disobey on every count. The way we go, we seem to call good evil and evil good. And what madness there is about us as men and women. Have you ever thought, what is wrong with mankind? What a strange society we are. The way that we will run away from the ways of God, will object to it, will hate it and reject it. We are indeed, as the Bible says, children of disobedience. But it's worse than that. It's not just away from the house of God and the ways of God. It is personal, isn't it? It is away from the being of God. And here we see the sin of it all, and the goodness of God. Look, my dear friends, we think of God and His goodness and His holiness. Who could object to a pure and a clean being? Who could object to a God who is good and gracious and kind? Only wicked people with wicked hearts, surely. And so we must be, mustn't we? If we object to a God who is pure and clean and good and gracious and kind, and we also object to the thought of the punishment of sin, because we accommodate sin, we wink at sin, we wouldn't punish sin, but God is so pure and clean, He must judge with sin, and we don't even see sin for what it is, and we say it's not so bad, it doesn't deserve judgment. But God, who is so pure and clean, sees sin as it is, vile, devilish, and dark, and something indeed to be justly punished. But we object to that. We object to goodness and purity. Our idea of goodness and of cleanness, there is something very compromised, a mixture of our ideas and maybe a little bit of what we think is pure and clean, but not much, is it? Not much. It allows so much uncleanness at its best, even at its best. And so we are against God. We are against God, would you believe it? What beings we are. Against God. What wicked people we are. It's so personal and so wrong. And like with Jonah, as I said, Jonah wasn't an unbeliever. But he is behaving like an unbeliever. And so it's a picture for us this evening. And away from God he was going to Joppa and then Tarshish. And heading towards the world. Heading towards, effectively, an evil world. And that is exactly what we are doing. And it's not just going away from God. But we embrace an evil and a wicked world. Now, it might seem to you a pleasant world. And I'm sure for many people, that's how they think. What's so bad about the world? I have lovely people, lovely friends, lovely family. But you know, sooner or later you will discover that this world in its essence is evil and wicked. If there is any goodness there, it is a common grace of God. And in its heart, it is a wicked and a dark and an evil place. Tarshish, sure, I'm sure it must have been a very prosperous place. It must have been a great buzz about the place. But it would have been a wicked place. And so to us it's attractive, isn't it? This world, which is so exciting, the place to be, but you will discover it to be a wicked and an evil world. And there is a strange attraction. This goes back to our hearts, isn't it? Our sinful hearts are attracted to a wicked and an evil world. And so we are drawn to it. And also, the direction of the world can seem so convenient. Here with Jonah, there was a ship. Oh, how convenient. Sailing to Tarshish. So it might seem to you how easy it is to go away from God. The tide is going that way, you could say. And easy it is. And off you go. And everything seems so convenient and easy. But it is. And you shall find. I testify to you this evening. If you're not seeing it at the moment, and maybe you are. Maybe you are seeing it is a wicked and evil world. Sometimes, if you could say that the mass drops a little. And you see it. And it's wicked. And it's evil. But you shall see it. You shall see this place to be a very cruel, violent, wicked world. That is the heart of man. And yet, we go away from God and we embrace a wicked and an evil world. My dear friends, what is wrong with us? But we see here something of how it happens. And Jonah here is a picture. And he more or less confesses in verse 8 what led him this way. He followed his own wisdom. He rejected the ways of God. In verse 8 it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He's probably speaking about himself there. Maybe he's speaking about man in general, but also about himself. I had my own ideas. I followed my wisdom. I thought the ways of God were wrong. I thought my ways were better. God will show mercy to the enemy of Israel. I thought that was a bad idea. So therefore I ran away from the counsel and the guidance of God. This was the thinking of Jonah. And of course it was carnal wisdom. And so it is with us. We follow our own wisdom. Don't we just do that? We follow our own wisdom. And we just follow our own ideas. Follow our wisdom. How quick we are to tell others of our opinion. Sometimes we try to get into the conversation, to get our word in with our opinion. All of opinions. And we are so opinionated. Even if we don't actually conform to that precise image of somebody who is opinionated. In our hearts we are. In our hearts we are full of our own opinions. We think better. We have an idea of what God should do. We have an idea of what religion should be. What cheek we have when we think about it. And we should correct the word of God and correct the gospel of God and say, this is the gospel. This is how it should be. We sure, so sure of ourselves. So certain of ourselves. But it's not just that. We actually follow it. We not only think these things, but we actually follow our thinking. And we go away from God. This is where our thinking leads us. We go away from God and towards an evil world. Well, some thinking, we have to say. What kind of thinking is that? Are we so bright, so intelligent, that our thinking leads us to the great wisdom of going away from God and towards an evil world? You know, this society, like many societies, no doubt the Greeks and the Romans were very proud of their thinking too, and so it is today, the scientific world, scientific thinking. Man thinks. We are the thinkers. But we don't. Man is rarely governed by his thinking. He talks a lot about his logic and his thinking, but he is rarely governed by it. Even his thinking is faulty, but he isn't even governed by his thinking. He's driven by desires. You see, if man thought, actually did think, would he not see this word of God and say, what a word of God this is. What a book this is. Here is a book of all books. Here are things about my heart, about mankind, and about God and the gospel. What a book it is. If he thought, really thought, he would see this Bible to be a book above all other books. But he doesn't think. Rather, he hates it, rejects it, and calls the book of God by all kinds of names. And so indeed is driven by his lesser desires. That's why you have, of course, you have these men who are very intelligent men. But of course they go astray, get involved in scandals of one kind or another. Why? Because they're driven by their lesser desires. And so it is. All round, really. We don't think, even though we have a capacity to think. The fall, the sin of our hearts has ruined our thinking. We are driven by our lusts and desires and have a carnal wisdom. That's a picture. And we are in deep trouble, you could say. Indeed, we are in deep trouble, as we shall see in a moment. But coming back to verse 8, first of all, before we go on to the depths, here we see that those observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And it's a double blow, because not only do we go away from God and his ways and towards an evil world, we also run away from mercy. Oh, what madness this is. To run away from mercy, our one and only hope. Bad enough, we go away from God and his ways and his goodness and go towards an evil and a wicked world. But our one hope of redemption and of things being turned around, and we run away from it. What fools would do that? What fools would run away from a rescuer? And yet that is what we do. We run away from mercy. We flee from mercy. And what a mercy it is. What a wonderful mercy God has provided for us. It's a picture of it in Nineveh, here. Here we are told the wickedness of the city Nineveh. It was a very great city. And very often big cities are sinful and wicked cities, aren't they? Seems to go hand in hand. That's because of the nature of man when they get together. The big cities are often wicked and evil cities. So it was with Nineveh. And the wickedness of Nineveh, we read, rose before God. We often sin, we think, in privacy and nobody sees, or not many see. But God not only sees, but our wickedness arises up before him as a stench, as an offense before him. So God was greatly offended by the sight of Nineveh. But in his mercy, he sent a preacher to Nineveh. Here's the mercy of God and the grace of God. Even though greatly offended at the awful sin, the vile sin of Nineveh, the Lord sent a preacher to to Nineveh.
This is mercy.
Why would God send a preacher? Yes, he preached judgment, but why would he preach judgment? In order that they might repent. So he preached, and Jonah was, and he did eventually go, didn't he, to preach to Nineveh and preach repentance to them. And lo and behold, quite remarkably, their city, and this city is an example to you, they suddenly stopped and thought of God and thought of a holy God and how they sinned against him, and they organized fasting and praying and called upon the name of God, and the Lord had mercy and withdrew the judgment. And what a picture that is of the gospel too. Our wickedness arises before God. Have you thought about that? Not just in a collective way, but your sins have arisen before God. God is a holy God. And all you have done in the secrecy of your heart, and your sins of your heart, has come before God. He's offended by your sin and will judge your sin. But in his mercy, God in his mercy, has sent not a Jonah, but his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all due respect to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God, but is nothing compared with Christ. God sent his own son into this world. What a wonderful truth that is. Even those very words speak great hope to you and me. Our Savior came from the Trinity, from the Godhead. The Father sent the Son. He could not have sent a better Savior. He sent the Son into this world to be a Savior. Oh, and this Son, not like Jonah, did not flee away from the command, but willingly came to this world. Jonah ran away. Eventually he came. But Christ came straight away from heaven to this wicked world. What a thing it was, like Jonah would have entered a wicked city. Christ entered a wicked world. And he came to this world willingly. And not only came willingly, but even died. Jonah was obedient, but Christ died. Christ died, was willing to the point of death. What a death it was. What a Savior. What a prophet par excellence is our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world and entered this world. That was remarkable. Even that by itself was remarkable. The Holy One coming into this wicked world. But then, to be our Savior, to take on our sins, to take our sins to Calvary and die because of our sins and suffer the full judgment of God. All this judgment, all the offense that rose up to God came down upon Christ. And he suffered and died for sinners. What a Savior he is compared with Jonah. In that way, Jonah is a very good comparison to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is so much more wonderful. What a Savior, what a prophet he is. What a Redeemer. And so it is, the mercy and the grace of God, and what a mercy it is, that we who are sinners and born in our sin and continue in our sin, and let me tell you, my friend, you will sin to your last breath. Sin will touch everything you do. What mercy of God is this? If you repent of your sin, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust your soul into his care, follow him, believe in him, he will not judge you. He will not judge you. If you put your soul in Christ, he will not do it. As we read the words, and he did it not to Nineveh. And he will not do it to you. He cannot do it to you if you believe in Christ. If you trust in him, Christ would have removed that judgment. God would not punish sin twice. If he has punished your sin in Christ, you shall escape. You shall live. This is the gospel. You might say, well, what sense is this? Isn't God a just God? Should he not punish sin? Yes, he should. And he will punish sin. But he offers to punish it through Christ. So this grace and this mercy is quite remarkable. You have a phrase in the Bible, grace for grace, or grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Here we might speak of mercy upon mercy. We forsake our mercy, but God offers mercy upon mercy. The mercy of sins forgiven. The mercy of eternal life. The mercy of being joined to Christ, and so on and so on. Mercy upon mercy. Who can contain the mercy of the gospel? We don't know the half, do we? But we know enough to say it is mercy, an abundant mercy. And yet, remarkably, man forsakes his own mercy. He runs away from it. Are you doing that? Are you running away from your mercy? Those who follow their own counsel, their own wisdom, says verse 8, forsake their own mercy. What a disaster. Is that going to be the story of your life? Is that going to be it? That you go away from God and you embrace the wicked world and also you forsake your own mercy? Is that going to be your story? Oh, that you might be stopped in your tracks. And speaking of which, let's look at the next matter. Downward into the depths. Now what happens is this. As with Jonah, the Lord brought an end to the madness. And the prayer is this. The Lord may bring an end to your madness. Let me quote you some hymns. Jehoiada Brewer said, Almighty love, arrest that man. Wonderful line, isn't it? A sense of the Spirit of God, seeing the sinner running madly. Almighty love, arrest that man. We were running away from mercy, but God stops us. That's what happens. John Newton said, and stopped my wild career. Robert Murray McShane said, when from life's fever my God sets me free. What madness we pursue. Oh, what mad sinfulness is in our heart. Who can save us from it? Praise God. He will stop us in our tracks. And I trust he's doing that to you this evening. He's stopping you like Jonah. And also, here's the difficult thing, bringing you down. My dear friend, it's necessary. He must bring you down into the depths. Like Jonah was thrown overboard into the sea. The waves encompassed him. Down he went. What a description we have in Jonah chapter 2. Down he went, and the weeds entangled around him, and down he went to the bottoms of the mountains. And there he felt as if he was imprisoned. No man could see him. Who could save him? He felt beyond reach of man and God. And so it is that God might bring circumstances to your life, like the waves might overwhelm you, and down you might sink, and you might lose all hope of escape. Or perhaps it might just be, as is the habit of our sins very often, our sins entangle us, don't they? We play with sin, we play with fire. And sin can truly bite you and can bring you much trouble in life. I remember one person said, sin casts a long shadow. And some of the things in our life can ruin our lives, can entangle us. And maybe your sins are entangling you and you think, what shall I do? I can't escape. I'm in trouble. But all this brings you, I think, whether it is your circumstances in your sinfulness or circumstances with sad events in your life, and our hearts go out to you. Don't misunderstand me. As I speak of going down and down. Now, we're all human beings, and we know these are painful experiences. But you know, it is necessary very often to bring us to our senses, to arrest us and stop us in our tracks. Nothing else will do it. And we are so mad and foolish, pursuing sin, running away from God, that something must happen to stop us. So the Lord might bring about these things for us to see our hearts. Sometimes you might be downcast because of something and you just feel totally oppressed and depressed. And then suddenly you realize, it's not my circumstances. It's my heart. That's it. That's where the trouble lies. My heart is not right with God. And God brings you to your senses and to the heart of the issue, your very soul. It can happen not just in circumstances and events. It can happen in the very seat you are seated. Under the preaching of the word. And so it was in my case. Under the preaching of the word. Down I went. One Friday evening. hearing the gospel. Down I went. And down and down. And felt out of sight and felt beyond hope. And of course, it is when that happens that we begin to arise upward to God. It is a strange thing. It takes this downward direction, even to the bottom of the mountains, for us to somehow not be distracted by this and that and to realize, what can I do but go to Christ? It is the grace and the mercy of God to bring us down. Maybe we thought it was such in kindness, but then the Lord disabled us and brought us to an utterly weak condition. And from there, like Jonah, he cried to God. It would seem we can't cry from our comfort. We can't cry from a little anxiety. I think this kind of crisis of one kind or another is necessary to prize away the hands of the world and our grip of the idols of this world, and then to fly to Christ. Something must happen. It is the power of God in one way or another. There in verse 4 we see it. Jonah fell out of sight. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Utter darkness, hopelessness. And we realize we are sinners, without hope. But then, the next word, yet, I will look again towards thy holy temple. Maybe you have asked many times. Maybe you thought you have prayed to God, but not really. But here, yet, will I look again. And this time, you do look to God. It is a turning point. It is surprising. The very point when it was blackest and hopeless is the very point when the soul begins to look upward. What a wonderful direction this is. From the depths of your heart, a cry rises. You thought you prayed before, but you hadn't. Because if you had, God would have heard you. But now you cry from the depths of your heart, from the bottoms of the mountains, and you cry to God, God, have mercy upon me. Hear me, O God. At that point, that prayer is heard in heaven. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. And he heard me. And again, at the end, and thou hearest my voice. My dear friend, how wonderful this is. You think of this now. You cry from your heart. But your cry is heard by God in heaven. He hears you. Do you want that? Do you want your cry to be heard by the living God? What mercy it is. Is it possible that my cry, the cry in my heart, that nobody else is hearing, I'm breaking my heart and crying to God. Is it possible that God could hear it? Very much so. He always hears these cries. And he heard me. He will hear you, my friend. When you cry, as it says in verse 2, out of the belly of hell. There you are, in the very depths and dire situation. You cry to God. Our God is a God who hears these prayers. That's who he is. He's a God who saves and hears the prayers of repentant sinners who call to him for help. That's exactly who he is. A God of grace and mercy. And so your prayer will rise upward, but also you shall rise upward through Christ. Here's the wonderful thing. No sooner you have prayed, you are up. You're out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. You're out of the bottoms of the mountains, under the belly of hell. You're up. Immediately, you cried, and the Lord in his mercy brings you to Christ, and you receive of his fullness. You enter that lovely position of being in Christ, his riches and his wealth. It all changes in a moment. Perhaps your experience of it might not be a moment, but in many cases it is. But one way or another, it is something which is decisive, and it is something which is an intervention, and you are brought out of the belly of hell and into Christ, into his riches and wealth, and into his fullness. And so you receive from the pardon of sin, at your sins, which caused you such trouble, as you cried to God for mercy, what happened to them? They were put on Christ. Christ took them. He's a prophet, priest, and king. He is our Savior and Redeemer. He's our all in all. He takes away our sins to himself. As I said earlier, to Calvary, in case you missed that, because that's so important. What happens to your sins? Something must be done about them. The only way a just God can overlook your sins if they are punished in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happens. Your sins are put upon him. That's why we love him so much. He is the one who took my sin and died for my sin. And that will be your case if you believe in him and his righteousness. He will wash you of your sin and dress you for heaven. It will be complete. You will receive of his fullness, the fullness of pardon and forgiveness of sins, the fullness of righteousness, the fullness of sonship. You shall be a son of God. You shall be in Christ. You will not be, could not be in a safer place, out of the belly of hell, into the body of Christ. He's the head and you are the body. Oh, what wonderful truth this is. May God hear your prayer now as you cry to him. Many of us here can testify to this, my dear friend. We have cried and he has heard us. And we have known he's heard us. And we know our sins are forgiven. And we know we are right with God. And even though we are sinners like yourselves, we are saved sinners by the mercy and the grace of God. Why? Because we believed in Christ. And that is your roots as well. And your only roots upwards. Out to this bottom of the mountains and the belly of hell. Your only route is to cry to God in Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. And once saved, your direction will be changed around. And it is a joy. You see, as pastors and as the Lord's people, all this is between you and God. But we see the results of it afterwards. And the result is the evidence. Instead of going to the world, you now change your direction in service to God. How wonderful this is. It is a lovely and beautiful testimony that you believed in Jesus Christ, been saved by him. And no more do you go to the world. But now you serve him. Not that your service contributes in any way to your salvation. How could it do that? Because our best efforts are faulty, but even so, in Christ, they are beautiful. As we thank God for saving us through Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, but then in wonderful service. And I trust that is the picture of every Christian here. We have been turned around. We've been arrested. We were going the wrong way. We've been arrested. We were taken down. We cried to God. And now we are heading to him. The end of our journey. God is the end of our journey. We're not there yet. And on the way, we gladly serve him. But then, one day, we shall be with him and shall see him. To God alone be the glory. This is a great message for men and women. See the big picture, my friend. See it. Mankind. What's wrong with mankind? Away from God. What madness. What foolishness. What is wrong with us? May God give you true thinking. See in the word of God. The Son. Jesus Christ. Our only hope. A great and remarkable Savior. Who is God himself. Who went to the cross. There. Removed our sins. Remarkably washed them all away. From the sight of God, so much so that nothing remains. A perfect gospel to prepare us for a perfect heaven. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop this madness. this fever which has taken over of your soul. May the Lord in His mercy stop it. In some ways, although it sounds the most unkind way to end the service, may the Lord take you down. But you see, it's a mercy. It's a mercy because you're madly going away from God to the judgment. May God stop you and take you down and down and down until you cry to Him for mercy. Look into Christ as your only Savior, that He might save you. What a mercy that is. And then to follow Him in obedience. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do pray, oh, for these momentous changes of direction. We do ask, O Lord, for this intervention, O Lord, in our lives. Left to our own counsel, left to our own wisdom, we would forsake mercy and damn our souls. But Lord, in Thy gracious kindness, a most remarkable prophet was sent into this world, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, that we might look to Him as our Savior and find in Him, O Lord, all that we need. Pardon for sins, reconciliation to God, and the peace that follows. And even though we have some journey to go to the end of our life, O Lord, we might know something of the victory of a heart which has been greatly humbled and experienced the grace and the love of God, and know something of the victory of serving God. Even though the world might hate us and despise us, O Lord, what a privilege it is, what a privilege it is to be those who, as sons of God, who have received the grace of God and who are able to serve. Lord, we pray that even this evening now, that we might exhibit these great new directions. Lord, hear our prayers. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Come, O Lord, in that power that we spoke of. When we spoke of the Holy Spirit, as Jehoiada Brewer expressed it, Almighty love, arrest that man. O Lord, we pray that the Spirit might do what we cannot do. We can proclaim these things and preach these things as we should. But we pray, O Lord, that these great issues and matters of the heart might take place according to the power and the mercy of God. Lord, hear us and help us, we pray. We might understand the great urgency and importance of these matters. They might not be small things to us, of inconsequence, but rather might be the great issue this evening, that we cannot go home, we cannot go another step without finding our Savior. Lord, there might be that sense that today is a day of salvation. And, O Lord, that Thou would do Thy work of grace and mercy in the hearts of some here this evening, as was done in many of us. Lord, we have declared the message from the Word of God, and in our hearts as we pray now, the Lord's people, we testify to those in our midst who are not saved, that this is the gospel. Oh, that they might join us in that company of those who have received the mercy of God. Hear our prayers. We pray them through Christ our Savior. Amen.